What a great gospel song.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you, Nick, and ladies, and Van, so much for your ministry to us today. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. I want to look at this important text this morning, and God willing, we will return to our study in the book of Colossians next Sunday. But we want to talk about elders today, and elders would like to make an announcement at the end as part of the sermon today. I'll make an announcement on behalf of the elder board, and so that's why we're talking about elders. While you're turning, I need to make an announcement that I forgot about. And that is that, men, we're getting the band back together. And that is the New Covenant Band of Movers. So, guys, we are going to reconvene for our reunion tour next Saturday morning at 9 a.m. at the home of Eddie and Robin Jones. So they will be moving just a short distance from where they live now. You can Google their address in the church directory and find out. But let's plan on meeting there next Saturday at 9. And Eddie is very ill and has been for some time, so... do pray for Eddie as you think about him as well. That's, guys, next Saturday, 9 a.m. All right, we look at Acts 20 today, beginning in verse 17. This is a rich text. Wow, it's just magnificent. It's almost magisterial in the breadth at which it goes to describe the ministry of elders. So many applications could be made. I hope to take one track and hold to it, and by God's grace, we will persevere and see the passage through to the end. It could easily become a multi-week sermon, but I don't want to do that. I want to get through it today for our time's sake. And anyway, so let me read our passage. The Holy Word of God. Let's listen carefully. Acts 20, beginning in verse 17, from the English Standard Version. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you." Excuse me. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all,
And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. God's holy, authoritative, inerrant word, may he bless what we've read. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we come now to your word and how we need help with it. Lord, I need your grace and strength to preach and to think clear thoughts and to speak them. Help me, Lord, and enable me with your grace to do that. And Father, give us open hearts. Give us open ears to the truth. Use your word to shape and form us into the image of Jesus, your Son. Christ Jesus, be present in the room. We know you are. Would you make your nearness real to us? Spirit of God, flood the room with your presence. Press the truth in and use your sovereign word to shape the church. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is confusion about leadership in the church. I don't mean that there's confusion here at New Covenant about who the designated leaders are. When I say that there's confusion about leadership in the church, I mean that across America this morning, as thousands of churches meet to worship, there is confusion about what leadership in the church should look like. There's a clear example that I've read in the spring 2006 issue of Leadership Journal, where they interview a pastor. And the pastor being interviewed makes these comments. One of the criticisms I get is, your church is so corporate. Corporate meaning businesslike. I read blogs all the time, the pastor says. Bloggers complain the pastor's like a CEO. That means chief executive officer, for those of you who are not familiar with that. And I say, okay, you're right. Now, why is that a bad model? Later in the article, the interviewer asks, should we stop talking about pastors as shepherds? Listen. Absolutely. That word needs to go away. Jesus talked about shepherds because there was one over there in a pasture he could point to. But to bring in that imagery today and say, pastor, you're the shepherd of the flock. No. I've never seen a flock. I've never spent 5 minutes with a shepherd. It was culturally relevant in the time of Jesus, but it's not culturally relevant anymore. I would argue that the Bible never ceases to be culturally relevant. Just my little opinion I want to insert there. Nothing works in our culture with that model except this sense of gentle pastoral care. Obviously that, okay, he's talking about general pastoral care, listen. Obviously, that is a facet of church ministry, but that's not leadership. And I, too, would disagree with that little phrase. The interviewer astutely replies, isn't shepherd the biblical word for pastor? The alleged pastor responds, it's the first century word. If Jesus were here today, would he talk about shepherds? No, he would point to something that we all know and we'd say, oh yeah, I know what that is. Jesus told Peter, the fisherman, to feed my sheep. But he didn't say to the rest of them, go ye therefore into all the world and be shepherds and feed my sheep. By the time of the book of Acts, the shepherd model is gone. It's about establishing elders and deacons and their qualifications. Shepherding doesn't seem to be the emphasis. All right. Now, you're intelligent men and women, and we read Acts 20, that he refers to the book of Acts, and the shepherding model is clearly not gone. I repeat, there is confusion about leadership in the church, and it seems in particular on the part of that one leader specifically. Unfortunately, that is Andy Stanley. I have all kinds of issues with the interview, and I can't go into them at this point. Now, you're saying, who do you think you are? You little worm. You're small potatoes, Pastor Rob. Okay, and he's the biggest guy in this area. Who do you think you are to say something like that? Well, friend, I'm simply standing right here on my 2 feet, and I'm going to point out to you what the Bible has to say. There is confusion about leadership in the church. This much is clear. As you read through the New Testament, the people to whom God gives the privilege and responsibility of leading the church is a group of men called elders. That part of his comment was correct. Again and again in the New Testament, we read that the people to whom God gives the privilege and responsibility of leading the church is a group of men called elders. Men? Just men? That sounds, Pastor Rob, incredibly backwards and sexist. Surely we've reached the era where women are capable of serving in church leadership. It is, after all, 2012. Why just men? Because, my friend, the Word of God puts limits on who can serve as an elder. We read one of those limits in 1 Timothy 2:12, where it says, clearly, I do not permit a man or woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. This reference to teaching is a reference to teaching the Bible or Christian doctrine in one of the meetings of the main church, a meeting like this. It limits women from teaching men in those settings and also from serving as an elder. You can read other passages that describe qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, among the rigorous qualifications that an elder must meet is this one in particular. He must be the husband of one wife, a one woman kind of man. That, my friend, limits women from serving in the role of an elder. But even if you recognize that the Bible limits the leadership role in the church to a group of men called elders, there is still confusion about what these men do. Maybe you grew up in a church that did not have elders. This is very common. If you grew up in an independent Bible church, an independent Baptist church, you probably grew up watching or seeing a single leader, usually the man called the pastor. And if you grew up in that kind of setting or you're from that kind of setting, then you might be unclear about what an elder is and what my role is as the pastor. I mean, what's the difference between a pastor and an elder? Those are all good questions, and we want to try to address some of those. There might be uncertainty on your part if you grew up in a church where you didn't see elders. You might be a little uncertain or confused about what elders do if you are or were heavily involved in the business world. Maybe you found yourself agreeing with the pastor from that article, and maybe you have no idea what the Bible means when it talks about shepherding, and maybe you really are more comfortable with the idea of a CEO and a business plan, and perhaps you might be a little uncertain about church leadership because you're trying to think of leadership in terms of the business model you're used to thinking about. Or maybe you're not sure what elders do because you're a relative newcomer to the church. Either the church at all. Maybe you're a relatively new Christian and have never even given a thought to this at all. Or maybe you're a relative newcomer to New Covenant Bible Church and don't know what an elder is or does. And for whatever reason, you just never thought about it. And you've never thought about what a church leader is supposed to do or look like. And maybe that's you today. Whatever reason, if any of those reasons comes remotely close to describing you, you need to hear this sermon. Not because I'm giving it, but because it's the Word of God. You guys in high school, you need to hear this because you're going to go off to college probably, and you're going to be somewhere away from mom and dad, and you're going to, of course, find yourself a church to attend and fellowship at. And one of the things going in, you need to ask, does this church have elders? And if it doesn't, why doesn't it have elders? Because it seems from Acts 20 to be the biblical model of church leadership. What's going on here? So yeah, so you guys in junior high, don't check out on me. Don't you think this relates to adults? This, you too need to know what the leadership in the church is supposed to look like. There are all kinds of reasons that we need to hear what the Word of God has to say, but the main thing is the confusion that exists about what leadership in the church is supposed to look like. And this morning we want to, God willing, dispel the confusion about leadership in the church by looking at the role of an elder here in Acts 20. What is a leader supposed to look like? What is he supposed to do? And in our passage this morning, the Word of God gives us five descriptions of an elder's role. And there is a place for you to use the middle of your bulletin to follow along. And I encourage you to do so and take notes. And if I say something you think is insane, then you need to buy me coffee this week and we need to talk about it. Paul describes the role of an elder in five different ways. And when I say Paul, I mean the Apostle Paul, who is inspired by the Spirit of God. So when I say Paul gives us five descriptions, I really mean God gives us five descriptions of what an elder should look like. So let's look at the first one. The first, we see Paul describe the plurality of elders. And what's that word even mean? I've never heard it before. Well, by plurality, I mean more than one. Plurality is a word often thrown out there when we talk about what an elder is. And the first description we see here in Acts 20 is that there's more than one of them. Verse 17 says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." The he there is the Apostle Paul. We're obviously jumping into the middle of a narrative, the middle of an account. So where is he? What's going on in chapter 20? Well, he's on his third missionary journey. He began his journey in the city of Antioch over here. He's been traveling throughout Asia Minor, this region right here. One of the things he did was retrace his previous trips to strengthen the churches. He's going through these cities to revisit places like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, places he's been to before. And also he's making his way up into Greece. So he is both strengthening churches, he is also proclaiming the good news about Christ and his payment for sins on the cross. And he is planting new churches along the way. We're going to zoom in to this area. There, very good. Thank you, sir. To this area. Most recently, the verses right before our passage today, we read about him in Troas. Troas is the famous city where the guy falls asleep in church and falls out of the window. Not saying anything. Everybody's doing fine right now. He is leaving Troas. He is headed back to Jerusalem. With him, he has a sum of money he's collected from mainly Gentile churches, non-Jewish churches. He's taking this collection back to the church in Jerusalem, which would be way down here. They've been suffering from a famine, and there is great need back there. And so he is taking this primarily Gentile offering to a primarily Jewish church in Jerusalem. And so he is trying to go full steam ahead. Back, glance up to verse 16 and it'll set the context a little bit. It says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost." So he wants to bypass Ephesus, and so he decides to stop at this place called Miletus, which is, put it back up there one more time, right here. And so he's in Miletus, and he sends for the elders from the church at Ephesus, which is about 30 miles away. A group of men Paul loved dearly. And he was the one who had told them about Christ and his payment for sin and had led them to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. He had been with them in Ephesus for 3 years, our passage tells us. He had equipped them in their faith, helped them to follow Christ and grow in their faith. These men had become mature Christians under Paul's ministry and had been appointed by Paul to lead the church. And now he sends for them, come meet me in Ephesus, so he can give them one final word of encouragement and instruction, because he knows he's never going to see these men again. The significant thing that you and I need to observe from the verse is that there is more than one elder. And the word we give to that is plurality. In every church, there should be a plurality of elders. One man doesn't lead the church. The church is led by a group of men called the elders. That means that I am not the leader of New Covenant Bible Church. I serve as an elder with a group of elders, a plurality of elders. And the other elders, of course, are Lanier and Harry and Nick. You see this pattern throughout the New Testament. This is not just here in Acts chapter 20. You see it in Philippians chapter 1. At the beginning of this letter, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says here to these men, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Overseers, just another word for elder. In fact, it's going to pop up later on in this very passage. He's going to call the elders overseers. It's a synonym, same name. The elders refers to their spiritual maturity. Overseer refers to what they do. They give oversight to the church. But what you need to see in Philippians 1:1, it's more than one elder. It is a plurality. It's a group of men who lead the church. Now, why is that important? What's the significance of that? Why do you drive and bang on that point? Well, there's two huge reasons. It protects the church. It protects the church. The phrase is not in the Bible that I know of, but is generally true. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And a group of elders provides checks and balances and prevents any one elder from veering off course and leading the church in astray. And so if I ever get a wild hair, the elders are going to jerk a knot in my tail and bring me to Jesus. That's a figure of speech, by the way. They're going to correct me. A plurality of elders protects the church. It also balances the church. A plurality of elders balances the church. One elder does not have what it takes to lead a church. I hate to break it to you. I do not have what it takes, gift and ability-wise, to lead New Covenant Bible Church. There's the ugly truth that's been true for over a decade now. Friends, one guy does not have what it takes. An elder board brings balance to the church, breadth to the leadership of the church. And I think you can see that clearly in our elder board, those of you who have been around. Each of us is called to shepherd the flock. Each of us is called to give oversight to the flock. But each of us has differing gifts and strengths that God uses. My primary role is preaching and teaching. Lanier has great strengths in the areas of mercy, as well as finance. Do you know he's been the church treasurer for almost 28 years? If you've ever heard me try to do math in public, you'll know why Lanier is the treasurer. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor Rob, I've heard you attempt to do math in public. And you know, Harry is passionate about the Right to Life movement. Harry throbs for Guatemala. Literally pulsates when he gets down there, don't you think? He loves going and ministering there. And so some of you this afternoon will go and sit under his instruction, teaching and preparing you to go and minister in Guatemala. Nick is also passionate about the Right to Life movement. He is especially passionate about the area of worship. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I think we've got Nick in the right place. And Nick also loves to teach when he's able to. It protects the church. It balances the church. Each of us brings something different to the table. It is the way God designed it. So first, Paul's going to describe the plurality of elders. There's more than one. But he's going to go on. And the second thing he's going to describe about elders is the posture of elders.
The second thing he's going to describe is the posture of elders, and we see this in verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Paul's describing the posture of an elder from his example, and he uses the word serving. It is the common New Testament word for a slave. It means to serve as a bond slave, to serve as a servant. This is not service in the way that Jeeves serves. Bertie Wooster, if you've ever seen Jeeves and Wooster. This is not a butler kind of service. This is the common word for a first century slave. That's the posture of an elder. Now let me clarify something real quick. Let me mention just a few things that Paul characterizes this service with. He describes or gives five characteristics. Just let me mention a couple of them here. This service is, first of all, to the Lord. Look at how it's worded, serving the Lord with all humility. An elder is the Lord's slave, not the congregation's slave. Certainly, an elder serves and ministers to the needs of the church body, but an elder first and foremost is the Lord's slave. We primarily do not serve the will and desires of the congregation. Before every other consideration, an elder has to do what is right in the sight of God. And Paul is clear about this in Galatians 1:10, where he describes his ministry there. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." People pleasing and serving Christ are incompatible. And he also expresses the same idea in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." So first and foremost, this service, this posture of serving that an elder displays is service to Christ. Secondly, he serves Christ. Well, first he serves Christ. Secondly, he serves among the people. Look at back in verse 18 and notice what Paul says. "You yourselves know how I lived among you." Serving Christ first and foremost, the elders then serve among the people, among the church body, ministering to their needs, strengthening the weak, encouraging the faint-hearted, comforting the sick, instructing them in the Word of God. Elders serve among the people. And you see Paul describe this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says there, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor," look at, "among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So an elder serves Christ, he serves among the people. Third, he says an elder serves with humility. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, literally lowliness of mind, a proper recognition of, a proper assessment of our own selves with God's rule over us in mind. It is with all humility, which means completely humble. He serves humbly. Thirdly, he serves with tears. Fourth, it says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. That's a reference to the internal emotional struggle an elder feels toward the flock. Believe me when I tell you, it is heartbreaking at times to watch someone struggle and also fall away from the Lord. Look down to verse 31, where he says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." What does that mean? It means the threat of false teaching was so real, the impending danger of some of the believers actually falling away and proving that they're not believers was so real that he warned the people with tears.
and concern for their spiritual state. And when at times they did fall away, it brought tears again, as we see in Philippians, where Paul says, "For many of whom I have told often, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." It is at times heartbreaking to watch people turn away from the Lord, especially after a clear admonition. "Brother, what are you doing?" Finally, fifthly, he says, an elder serves with suffering. 19 concludes, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews," referring to what he experienced from the Jews who opposed him. An elder has to be prepared not only for internal emotional struggle in caring for people's spiritual needs, but also the external struggle of trials. So an elder serves with suffering. This is an elder's posture. This is an elder's posture that Paul describes for us. Serving the Lord, serving among the people, serving with humility, serving with tears, serving with suffering. This is, friends, where I think the CEO mentality just goes across what the Bible has to say. Maybe I'm thinking of a CEO in the wrong way. Maybe there's a pastoral CEO model that I need to look at, but every CEO model that I've sat under didn't match this text of the Bible. I have sat under a CEO pastor. It was bad. Listen to this passage from 1 Peter 5, where this same truth he presses in. Paul, Pastor Stanley says shepherding is an outmoded metaphor. Listen to this one. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Listen to this. "Not domineering over those in your charge." The elders don't sit over the flock saying, "Hey, sheep X, get over here. Sheep Y." The elders serve among, it says, the flock as the Lord's bond slaves, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And coincidentally, listen to how he refers to Jesus. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I think this posture is driven home to the apostles in Matthew chapter 20. Listen to this one. "But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant.'" Listen to this. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Paul describes the posture of an elder, serving the Lord, serving among the people with humility, with tears, with suffering. Well, let's go on. Third, we've seen Paul describe the plurality of elders, the posture of elders. Third, we want to see him describe the proclamation of elders. And this is the reference to the teaching ministry that the elders are responsible for. It's not to say that all elders will teach the same amount. We don't, and they don't. It's clear even in Paul's day, even in the New Testament era, that some elders were given the primary role of teaching, while others served the Lord by overseeing the ministry of the church. Look at this one in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at the distinction. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And look, at there's a subset, a subgroup of the elders who are giving oversight, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there are some elders, all elders oversee. Some, it says, teach. And look at how he describes the teaching ministry of the elders. Through this passage, he's going to use four different words to describe the elders' teaching ministry. It begins in verse 20. Look at what it says. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Declaring means to announce or proclaim. Declaration is a part of an elder's teaching ministry. And then verse 20 continues. And teaching you in public and from house to house. The word teaching means to provide instruction, either formally or informally. It usually involves a lot more discourse and discussion, this word. Teaching or instruction is the second word he uses. Verse 21 says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Testify is to make an emphatic statement about something. It includes the idea of warning and admonishing. So testifying is part of an elder's teaching ministry. Then jump down to verse 25 and look at the fourth word he uses to describe their ministry. It says, and now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. That word means to assume the role of a herald. It is an announcement with formality and gravity and authority that must be listened to, obeyed. Listened to and obeyed. Part of an elder's duty is to lift up his voice and say, thus says the Lord. Part of my job, that is part of my role. It's what I'm doing right now. I'm saying to you, thus says the Lord, about what the ministry of an elder is. It involves proclamation as part of his teaching ministry. And so a significant part of an elder's role is to teach and instruct the flock. John MacArthur sums it up like this. Listen to this excellent summary. Paul saw clearly that his obligation toward the church was to teach, as he wrote in Ephesians 4:12, the primary task of leaders in the church is equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, the goal that can only be accomplished through the consistent, thorough teaching of God's Word. Why then, friends? Why this emphasis on teaching? Why this emphasis on the four different words and the different forms that they take? Friend, look down to verse 32. Look down to verse 32. It says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You need to circle that verse. You need to somehow make a point about it there, because it is one of the clearest statements I've read about the sufficiency of the Bible. What do you mean the sufficiency of the Bible? I mean this. I mean what the elders had to teach people with was all that we've got here. The Word of God. It's not like Paul was saying to them, you know, you guys need to proclaim and testify and instruct and declare, but you know there's going to be a few problems that they're not going to find answers for until 1961. So guys, do the best you can until then. Those other things will just have to wait till then. You know, after all, I'm going out here on a slight limb, but listen to this. Guys, you don't have it quite all that you need there, so we must wait until the decades that follow, until things can develop, until men can learn about the human body and things like that. I'm not discounting medicine or anything like that. But guys, frankly, you don't have it all. Listen to what he says. They have what they need to teach and instruct the flock. I want you to see this. And now I commend you. Why teach? Why are you beating this to death, Pastor Rob? Because, friend, you must see that the Word is sufficient. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Friend, if you miss everything else from the service, and I hope you're not, I hope you see this, is the teaching ministry of the elders is crucial, because it is that teaching ministry that equips you and helps you grow in grace and build you up. It's huge. That's why I spend time in the office preparing sermons. That's why we see that you're taught and instructed from the Word of God during the Sunday school hour. Why we see that your children are instructed from the Word of God all over the campus at 9:30 on Sunday morning. That's why we provide Bible studies, is to teach and instruct, because, friend, the Word of His grace is able to build you up. It is sufficient. So the third thing that Paul describes is the proclamation of elders. Now, Jesse, I think I'm going to skip a slide here, okay? I'll tell you what the next one is. Fourth thing he describes is the protection of the elders. The fourth thing that Paul describes now, moving on from the proclamation of the elders, their teaching ministry, and the various forms that it takes, but always with the sovereign Word of God, he moves on now to describe the fourth thing, the protection of the elders. And just as he did with proclamation, he's going to use a variety of words to describe this protecting ministry. Five different words. Let me point them out to you as we look through the text. Three of them come in verse 28. He says, first of all, pay careful attention. That's how he describes the elders' protecting ministry. He says, pay careful attention. It means, of course, to give your full attention to something. Turn your mind to something. Be alert. Notice. Be in a state of readiness. Look out for. The elders protect the flock by paying careful attention. And the second word he uses is the word overseer. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you. Look, overseers. That's a synonym for the word elder. The word Paul uses is episkopos. We get our English word episcopal from that. It means to provide spiritual supervision. It means to give oversight to the flock. So second is oversight. The third word he uses is shepherding. He describes the protecting ministry of elders using the word shepherding. Now, if you've got an ESV, I'm sorry, but our translation has let us down at this point, and it's my favorite translation. Verse 28 says, to care for the church of God. The Greek word literally means to shepherd. And it would be better to translate it that way, to shepherd the church of God. Some of your versions say that. Shepherding simply means feeding and leading the flock. We protect the flock by shepherding. Fourth, he describes the elders' protection as being alert. Look down in verse 31. Therefore, be alert. It means to be in a state of continual readiness, to keep your eyes open, to stay awake. And so the elders protect the flock, fourthly, by being alert, and finally, by admonishing. Verse 31, it says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. That means to warn. It means to exhort. It means to advise someone that they are stepping towards the edge of the cliff. It is the watch out. Do you know where that path goes? And that is part of our job of protecting. Fifthly, is admonishing. You know, there's a story told about, a father tells a story about his family who purchased an aquarium for their 2-year-old daughter. And I don't know if you've ever purchased an aquarium. We had one several years ago, but you have to go through this whole rigmarole. There's a filter, there's charcoal, there's gravel in the bottom, there's plastic plants. Then you get to actually buying the fish. And this family had gone through that whole thing. And one morning, the little two-year-old found one of the fish caught in one of the plastic plants. She was heartbroken. And this gentleman's wife called him at the office and said that their little girl, Sarah, had something to tell him. And so she got on the phone with her dad, and you know, she explained that the fish had died. She found it in the bushes, had got stuck in the plastic bushes and couldn't get out and get air, and that she and Mommy were going to have a funeral for it in the backyard. And then she adds, "Daddy, keep me from getting caught in the bushes." And that's what we're trying to do, is to keep you from getting caught in the bushes. It's not pleasant to tell you, watch out for the plastic bushes. But one of the things that this passage tells us we can't do is to shrink back from telling you, watch out for the plastic bushes. God calls the elders not to shrink, even though it says it's heartbreaking. We do it with tears. We're called to protect you and to keep you from getting caught in the bushes. That's the fourth way Paul describes the role of an elder, is the protection of elders. Finally, fifthly, he describes the prayer of the elders. This is all the way in verse 36. After Paul has exhorted the elders, he reminds them of his example. He gives them his final exhortation. He does what the elders at New Covenant often do. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. It is perhaps one of our greatest privileges is to pray with you. It is clearly one of our primary responsibilities. Ephesians 6:4, if you can find it. This was a clear priority of the leaders in the church, early church in Acts 6. Listen to how they boil it down, Peter and the other men in the early church. What we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now think, remember, this is when widows were getting overlooked. Widows were getting overlooked. And they said, if you recall that passage, it's not right for us to stop preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Widows was significant, and so they raised up other men to serve the widows. But they said, we will devote ourselves. We will give constant attention to. We will pour ourselves into prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's stunning in its simplicity and all the junk in our church culture. This is like a Ginsu that cuts through all the crud and lays bare what an elder's job really boils down to. It's this. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And that's the fifth way he describes the ministry of elders. Look, maybe it's my opinion. I think there's great confusion about leadership in the church. I have seen it ever since I was a youth pastor. There are reams of paper and gallons of ink being spilt about what leadership in the church is supposed to look like. How do we clear up that confusion? We turn to the Word of God and hear what it has to say about leadership. And Paul describes it five ways. He describes the plurality of elders. It's more than one. He describes the posture of elders. He describes the proclamation of elders, the protection of elders, and lastly, the prayer of elders. Now, friend, I don't think it's a shock for me to tell you that the elders take this role very seriously. We want to stand before the Lord on that day and not be ashamed of what we've done. And with that in mind, we feel like we need to implement something here at New Covenant that will help us shepherd more effectively. We want to keep better track of you. We feel that in some instances that people have begun to slip through the cracks. And so what we would like to do is we have placed each family or couple or individual, whatever category you fall into, we have placed you under the care, under the direct care of a primary care elder. Okay, you don't get a little card to stick in your wallet, and when you walk into church, we're not going to ask you who's your primary care elder. We have put your family under one of the four elders at New Covenant Bible Church. Now, that doesn't mean exclusive care, okay? That doesn't mean that if you're under Nick's primary care, you can no longer talk to me. It's not like you're going to walk up to me on Sunday morning, whoa, we can't have this conversation because I'm not your elder. All of the elders will continue to build relationships with you, teach you, love you, pray for you, minister to you, and oversee all of the church family just like before. And we're available to help you any way we can, any one of us. What a primary care elder means is that if you have a need, we want you to feel like that's your first person you go to anytime, with your prayer requests, with your spiritual needs, questions, concerns, counseling needs, other problems you may need help with. And if your primary care elder can't help you, isn't equipped to help you, is unable to help you with that need, then he'll probably refer you to me. Why, Pastor Rob? This sounds crazy. I don't think it sounds crazy. I think it's a good idea. Remember Exodus 18? I can't take care of you all. I can't do it. It's driving me crazy. Remember we said that one guy did not have the gifts or talents to do it all. I don't. And all of us sense a need to take this role seriously. We don't want people to slip through the cracks. We don't want people to be hurting and us not know about it. And what we're hoping is this will help us not to be impersonal, but to be even more personal. And to be even more purposeful with how we interact with you and how we care for you. Now, even though there's four of us and we're dividing you up under the four of us, we're going to need help because that still will leave some of us with as much as 12 families. And so we're going to enlist the deacon board to help us as well. And they're going to be an extra set of eyes for us to help watch over the flock and care for you. So they'll assist us. We'll send you a letter this week to explain it in a little more detail. And please, if you have questions about this, ask one of us. That's why we're talking about elders this morning, is because we want to take care of you. We want to do what this calls us to do in these five descriptions, especially protection, shepherd you. And so we've assigned you to the care of a primary care elder. That is our application. Here's another application. Some of you men need to think about this role. And I want some of you men to look hard at it. Because some of you need to one day step up into this. I'm not recruiting today. I'm not saying if you're interested, come and see me. I'm saying go to the text and see if 1 Timothy 3 is you, if Titus 1 is you, and if it's not, by the grace of God, we need you to work at getting there. Because the elders need to raise up other men behind us who can do the same thing. So guys, apply this to yourself, men. Look at this and think of yourself in this role. You know, not everybody's called to be an elder. One of the qualifications is you must aspire to it. And after hearing me say some of the things today, you're thinking, there's no way I would ever be an elder. But even as I say that, I know right now some of you, God is calling you to do this. While some of you guys think you are out of your mind, some of you guys are thinking, you know, that appeals to me and I would love to do it. You haven't sugarcoated it to me, by no means. By the grace of God, I want to be there one day. You know what? I want you to be there too. Let me pray for us. Christ Jesus, this is your church. All of it, this is your flock. And Lord, help us as elders to shepherd well. May all five of these descriptions be true of us and true of this ministry, true of your church family. Lord, I pray as we attempt to shepherd the flock that you have placed in our care, that you would help us to do it with skill and diligence and with courage. Christ Jesus, I ask you to raise up other men sitting in the room this morning to be this kind of man, to want to care for other people's spiritual needs, to want to instruct them in the faith. Jesus, raise up men from among us to do this very thing. But above all, clear away the confusion of what a leader in the church looks like. Take us to the Word. Remind us again and again of what an elder is to be and do among your sheep. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we have some baptisms. I hope you can stick around. I understand if you need to leave, but we have three young people who want to stand up and publicly profess their faith in Jesus. And I hope you can stay and see it. So Nick is going to come and lead us in a song, I hope.